Scripture passage is found in the 18th chapter of Luke, first 8 verses, and I kind of think I prefer Melody's version over what I'm about to read to you, but this is what this is how the Scripture puts it. I invite us to listen for the Word of God. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray, always, and to not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? O Lord, hear our prayers. Hear our hearts. Let us, help us to let you in, that we might be willing to be vulnerable to you, to let you know what's going on in our lives, even though you already know it, but to seek to draw closer to you through prayer and to let you be intimately involved in the inner workings of our lives. May we never cease to come to you, O God, we pray. And in this moment, we do come before you to hear what it is that you have to say to us, that we might draw closer to you, fall more in love with you, and live more fully for you. O God, use me, your imperfect instrument, to convey your perfect word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when I was in middle school, my family got these two kittens. One was named Ike, and the other one was named Mitch. I did not get to name these cats. But they were black and white cats, and Mitch was a long-haired cat. He was beautiful. He was big and fluffy. And he was a really awesome cat. Let me explain why. Now, I particularly favored this cat because, my mom and stepdad and I, we all lived in the house together, and the cat really loved my sister for a couple years until she went off to college, and then I was the favorite. And so this cat loved to cuddle with me, and I could rub his belly, and no one else could. It was my cat that I didn't get to name. But then when I moved out of the home later years, my mom and my stepdad became the favorites. And so finally they were actually able to interact more with this cat. But when I came back home, Melody was the favorite again. This wasn't the only reason that Mitch was so great. One reason, of course, being that he actually lived to be, I forget how old, but close to 20 years old. So he was a part of our family for a very, very long time. And but one of his best features was that Mitch was pretty low maintenance. You know, lots of cats, you know, if they're indoor cats, you know, you have this thing that you have to change every day that kind of smells. Well, we didn't have that. Mitch was indoor, outdoor. And like a dog, he would go to the, we had sliding glass doors all along the back of the house that I grew up in. He would go to the sliding glass door, and he would ask to be let out to go to the bathroom. Like, to me, that is the perfect cat. So low maintenance. Bet you're wishing you had a cat like that. So Mitch, he would go to the door, and he would start meowing. And if you were doing something else, he would let you know, hey, Yes, I'm talking to you. I'm serious. Let me outside. He would make this known. Over and over and over again, he would meow. And so finally, you'd go over and you'd let him outside. And sometimes, you know, he would come inside and outside, back and forth a whole bunch in quick succession, and you'd get a little bit annoyed with him. And so finally you'd say, fine, stay outside. And then you go, you'd be walking around the backside of the house. You go maybe try to take a nap on the sofa, or you'd be watching TV or interacting with people, or you'd be working in the kitchen. You might even be all the way upstairs in your room. When suddenly, Mitch would let you know, I would like to come back inside, please. Over and over and over and over again, his meow was really loud. And he would just keep talking to you. And you'd go to the door and you'd say, no, you keep coming inside and outside. Forget it. Stay there. And then he'd meow at you and you get, again, right in your face. And so eventually, you'd let him inside. Great cat. Mitch was the very definition of persistence. Persistence personified, or rather, catified. Over the course of this sermon series, we have looked to the life and ministry of Jesus to give us some guidance as to how we might have a more intimate prayer life and therefore relationship with God. In our scripture reading this morning, as Tom has recounted, we talked about with the kids, Jesus, he tells this parable of the unjust judge who's been nagged by a persistent widow. The scripture says this judge neither feared God nor had respect for people. Now, a widow was like on the lowest rung of society. We see widows talked about quite a bit in scripture, along with orphans, that we're supposed to provide for them because they're powerless and they have no ability to provide for themselves. But so here's this widow who comes before the judge, someone with great power and prestige, asking her, well, demanding that he bring justice to her against her opponent. Someone has wronged her and she wants the judge to make it right. The judge refuses to grant her her request over and over and over again. And after a while, the judge says to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. Over and over and over again. Picture the black and white long-haired cat sitting at the sliding glass door saying, let me in already. Persistent. The judge's description of himself as someone who does not fear God or respect anyone reflects that this experience has not, that this interaction that he's having has not changed his heart because this woman just keeps coming at him, or that his character has changed. He grants her justice because of the effect her ceaseless complaints are having or may have upon him if he doesn't relent. He's tired of hearing her complain. He's tired of having her come before him, asking for the same thing over and over again. A more literal translation of the judge's complaint about the widow is that the woman is giving me a black eye. That's a more literal translation. The woman is giving me a black eye. If you've ever had the displeasure of being given a black eye by someone, I haven't, but I recall, maybe he's a little kid, I don't know. But if you ever experienced that, you know that it causes both a physical and a social distress. The widow's repeated plea for justice is causing him physical harm, but it's also embarrassing him publicly that she just keeps coming, this lowly widow, before this great and powerful judge. And he keeps refusing her. So he relents, not because of a change of heart or mind, but simply to shut the woman up. The widow's refusal to let things go, her persistence, basically becomes obnoxious to the judge and results in her receiving justice. Now Jesus, he goes on to explain this parable, thankfully for us. This judge who does not love God or neighbor gives a lowly widow justice after she keeps bringing her complaint to him again and again and again. And if a judge of questionable character would grant her request, how much more is our God, who has power over everything and loves us beyond measure, willing to listen to our petitions when we continually cry out. When it comes to the desires of our hearts, we often don't possess faith enough in God that change can happen, or that God wants to involve God's self in the nitty-gritty details of our lives, like promotions, aches and pains, lost cell phones. It's a major thing I'm constantly looking at anyway. Major illnesses, exams, broken relationships, and so on. Why is that? Paul E. Miller writes in his book, A Praying Life, that this is because we doubt that God is both infinite and personal. God is infinite and God is personal. For some of us, or maybe even some of the time for all of us, we believe that God has ultimate authority over all things, but we'd rather the divine stayed far away from our personal lives. God, I believe you created the universe and everything in it. Man, you created everything from giraffes to mosquitoes. I believe you died on a cross for me to save me from my sins, but stay out of my relationships. Stay out of my decision making. Stay out of my bank account. Stay out of my work. Stay out of my head. I don't want you poking around in there. This is the belief our prayer life, or lack thereof, often reflects. Or perhaps we don't think that God is or should be concerned with the details of our lives because we believe God is too big and we are insignificant. We don't matter. God is infinite, but not personal. Perhaps we believe in a God who is personal but does not have the ability to change people or circumstance. We think our God personal but not infinite. I know you love me and you're here with me, but I doubt that you have the power to affect what's going on here. I don't believe that you can change things. You're up there somewhere above me, looking down on me, but you're not involved. I doubt that you have the power to keep my house from burning down when there is a chimney fire. I doubt that you have the power to provide the resources to end this global epidemic. Still, another option is that we want God close, but not too close. God, I know you have the power to do anything. You can change my life. You can read my thoughts, my heart. I want you close, but there are places and things that I don't want you anywhere near. I don't want to deal with those things. They're fine. Don't worry about it. Don't look over there. I don't want you to change that. I don't want to hand control over to you. God is infinite and personal, but not too personal. We want intimacy in a relationship with God, but not too much intimacy. But God is both infinite and personal. We have to be willing to relinquish control of our lives over to the Lord of all. When we stop being ourselves but merely a version of ourselves, we don't have real conversations with God and are left adrift in an often cruel and lonely world. We may feel as if we are being faithful because we're not being selfish and asking God for, you know, little things. We're speaking our true feelings to God. But that's separating our world from God's world. That's not biblical. God is both infinite and personal. This is demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Miller writes this: read the Gospels and you'll discover a passionate, feeling man. Thank God we have a Savior who is in touch with the real world, who prays that he will not drink the cup of his Father's wrath, or who cries out on a rough wooden cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus neither suppresses his feelings nor lets them master him. He is real. These are the prayers of one who knows God to be both infinite and personal. I've been having lots of conversations with people over the course of this sermon series that we've been calling Jesus Prayed, during which we've looked at Jesus' life for for how we might be better in prayer. And I've given us some practical things to use each week about how our prayers can go deeper and our relationship deeper with God. And so people have been sharing with me their experiences of prayer as we've been going through this series. And my mom is actually one of them. She listens to our sermons here online. And she shared with me a testimony passed along from the pastor at her church this past week, not knowing that the testimony of that person was actually quoting our focus scripture for today. Funny how that happens. It actually happens to me a lot, things like that. It's like God's trying to tell me something. And it perfectly illustrates the struggle we all have at times with bringing our cares and concerns to God in prayer. Luke is a 14-year-old boy in the congregation where my mom worships. And he was diagnosed with leukemia, 14 years old. Along the way, his mom, Lisa, has been updating the congregation on his progress. And this past week, she wrote, "Luke had a bone marrow biopsy Thursday and then developed a fever, so was in the hospital over the weekend. He was discharged on Sunday and started chemo today. He feels much better. His biopsy reveals still 10 to 16% leukemia in his marrow, while his blood blasts were much lower than usual at 6%. The doctor does not know what the future holds, so encouraged us to go on a family vacation to Legoland, where Luke would like to go in April. Needless to say, I have mixed emotions about it, or just lots of heavy emotions in general. We are going. Sometimes I have wondered if one prayer is enough, or if I should stop sending requests for prayer or ask others to pray for Luke, because God should already know. And I know that it is God's power rather than power of the masses to answer the request." That's a terrible way to put it, but that thought has crossed my mind. I did find the answer to my concern in the Bible. We should always pray and always remind others to pray as well. And then she goes on to quote Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. There are lots of reasons we may give for why we don't lift our petitions to God, unless we're absolutely desperate, maybe not even then. We may on some level believe God to not be both infinite and personal, at least in our practice of prayer. The truth is that when we pray over something, when we pray over a situation, God's energy begins to permeate it. And strange things begin to happen. Godly things. So what do we do with all of this? This idea that God is both infinite and personal. Well, first of all, if you're not already aware, our church is we're doing a prayer challenge together where we take stock of our prayer lives. You know, what is our prayer life like right now? How much do we pray? What do we pray about? Do we take time to listen to God? All of those different sorts of things. And so we've been taking stock of our prayer lives and then try to set an attainable goal for ourselves of how we're going to grow over the season of Lent leading up to Easter, which is the season that we're in right now. How are we going to grow just a little bit in our relationship with God through prayer? So to set an attainable goal for ourselves of what we're going to do every day over the season of Lent to grow closer to God through prayer. And so there's a place for you to sign up online if you haven't already done that. It's not too late. You can still join in our prayer challenge. But I want you to consider this sermon as you continue with your prayers in this prayer challenge. Take notice of how God changes things in sometimes subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways. Pay attention to how God changes you through persistent prayer. Sometimes God intervenes for us and takes charge, and other times the change that God affects, it's in us. This thing that we keep talking to God about, and so we keep marinating on it, or we become more reliant on our conversations with God to get us through. Pay attention to how God is changing you and changing things through prayer. But also let God into relationships, people, circumstances. Pray over them over and over again. Be persistent. Be like Mitch at the sliding glass door saying, come on, you might as well give in. You're going to let me in because I'm just going to keep bugging you. Be persistent. That thing that you've been praying about for days, weeks, months, years. Don't give up in believing that God hears you. Don't give up believing that God wants to be intimately involved in your life and God has the power to do something in your life. Don't give up praying. Be persistent. You know, a lot of times, and over this course of this sermon series, we've talked about different aspects of prayer. And hey, don't always focus on your prayer concerns and have that list be the whole of your prayer. Don't always just ask God for stuff. But today reminds us that God does want to hear what's going on in our hearts. God does want to know what is going on in our lives, and God wants to be involved, and we can bring our petitions before God, both infinite and personal. And so let us not cease to be persistent in prayer. Amen.